Well, good morning. I want to welcome you again to Easter Sunday here at Hope Community Church. My name's Cora. I'm part of the pastoral staff here at Hope. And just thinking about it there as I sat, I did not become a follower of Christ until I was a freshman at the University of Minnesota. And so I spent many years, 18 years, going through Christmas and Easter, not really knowing truly the depth of what those holidays meant. And perhaps you might find yourself in that same boat this Easter Sunday, knowing this might be a day for family, a time to gather with others, maybe even a day to go to church. But beyond that, the meaning of the day is really lost on you. And if you're in that boat, Hope was designed to be a place where we would come alongside that person. And I was that guy, freshman year of college. Hope is designed to be a place where we would come alongside and try and make clear these events of Christmas, where Jesus came into the world. The great fancy theological term is incarnation, where God became man. But then also this Easter weekend of Good Friday, where Jesus died on the cross. And Easter Sunday, where he's risen, really? He's risen from the dead, really? Yeah. And it's my joy to be able to share a little bit more about that with you. But if you're in that place of not knowing a whole lot about God or the Bible or Jesus, even singing some of these songs, some of these words might be foreign to you. Granted, some of them were written 500 years ago in the 1500s. We kind of sing some old hymns here at Hope. But there's a lot of these and thous and ye's that I remember singing those. I remember singing Alleluia and not really knowing what I was saying. Come to find out, oh yeah, that means praise the Lord. Why didn't somebody tell me that? That would have been helpful to know that I was praising the Lord. But who's the Lord then? So if you're in that place, we're glad you're here. For me, the Easter event was not church. Church was a necessary step towards getting to Easter brunch. How many of you know what I'm talking about here? There is one Easter brunch that stands out from amongst the rest. This Easter brunch is the Easter event of all Easter events for me. It was at the Lake Elmo Inn. Can I get an amen? Who out there? See? And you're thinking, can anything good come out of Lake Elmo? It can. I have seen it. I can testify up in here. Okay? Lake Elmo Inn. Sunday brunch, all right? Our brunch includes an ever-flowing glass of champagne. That doesn't do it for me. Or our non-alcoholic champagne. All right. Fresh caramel rolls are served to your table. Now that's enough, right? I mean, that's really, you don't need to go beyond that. Six different kinds of salads. No, I don't need that. Fresh fruits, smoked salmon, bagels with cream cheese, imported cheese platter. Some of you out there, you're the imported cheese kind. You know it. You know it. I won't make you identify yourself. Shrimp cocktail, homemade waffles, French toast, eggs benedict, a variety of sausages. Come on now, preach. Preach. Now you're talking. Made-to-order omelets, vegetables, a special starch of the week on their website. That's how they list it. To the unlearned, like myself, that'd be rice, pasta, or potato. A special entree of the week. We also have a carving station of double smoked ham, roast beef. Two portions of the buffet are dedicated to our award-winning desserts. Mini desserts, eclairs, cheesecakes, cookies, tarts, torts, chocolate mousse. Amen. Let's take an offering. For me, that was it. That was what Easter was. I didn't have a category for Jesus, God, resurrection, a man actually rising from the dead. I didn't have a category for that. I didn't understand that. Perhaps you're in that same place this morning. If so, I hope that some of these things can be made clear to you by the end of our time. Not all of you are in this place of considering the claims of the Bible and of Jesus and Easter. Some of you, it was hard just to get up this morning. You're just in pain. And it might be physical pain, mental anguish. It might be emotionally, you're just done. You're just tired. Just getting here took all the energy you had. I hope that you can hear that Jesus is with you. He was called a man of sorrows. He knew pain. And I hope he can meet you in yours. Some of you are overchurched people. You've heard, you've sat through this message many times. And if you're a hope person, you've heard this maybe every Sunday that you've been here. Some of you are de-churched. It's just, this message has grown tired. And you're saying to yourself, I really don't need this today. What I need is help with my finances. What I need is a nap this afternoon. What I really need is that Easter buffet. I need it. I gotta have it. And as kindly as I can, I want to confront you and just say, you need Jesus today. The Apostle Paul made it his aim to preach Jesus. To preach him. To preach Christ. To preach Christ crucified, not only that, he who was raised from the dead. Some of you are old saints. We don't have a plethora of these at Hope. We are a younger congregation. And to those of you that are in this category, we need you. We need examples of people that have walked with Christ for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And just as passionately as the first day, on this 50th year, you're saying, I follow Christ. I'll leave it all for Jesus. We need that example. We need people that through all of life's challenges, they have said, the one rock, the rock is Christ. He is my salvation. I will follow no other. We need that example. And some of you today, you wandered into Hope Community Church, but in your heart and in your spirit, you are wandering away from Jesus. You're just wandering. And you're here, but you're not really here. And like Tommy Lee Jones said to Harrison Ford in The Fugitive, it is time to stop running. Today's your day to be reminded of the great love that God has for you. I want to take you through just two Easter events, Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and just lay out for you the two Easter events, and then we're going to spend some time talking about them. But if you're wondering, what are the Easter events? What do they mean? As simply as I can, yet hopefully as clearly and kind of containing everything that you need to know. On Friday, Jesus died, and they laid him in a grave. If you want to know about Good Friday, that's it. On Friday, Jesus died, and they laid him in a grave. On Sunday, Jesus rose, and he laid death in its grave. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. He is alive, and then he put death itself in its grave. That's it. We're going to spend some time talking about those two things throughout the rest of our time together. I'm going to do so by giving you three statements. Again, I'm trying to keep this short, hopefully digestible and understandable so that you can grab onto it. Because for 18 years, I sat in a church pew and either I wasn't hearing it or they weren't speaking this or somehow I didn't get it. And so, three short statements. The first one, they crucified him. I'm going to take some time to talk about that. They crucified him. Second statement, it is finished. That's words of Jesus. He says, it is finished, before giving up his spirit on the cross. And then we're going to spend some time in closing talking about he is risen. And not just to consider how it is that Jesus has come to rise from the dead, but also to look at the magnitude that that has had on human history. It is a ripple effect that continues to this day. And then hopefully, with a little sanctified imagination, we're going to consider what life eternal, what life in heaven, what life on the other side of the grave might look like for us. So let's start with the first statement. They crucified him. Beginning in Matthew chapter 22, some of you have an insert, others of you will look on in a pew Bible, paper Bible, other of you have an electronic Bible on your phone or mobile device. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36. Going to talk about a couple events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. And it says this, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Previously, in my experience with God and reading through the Bible and coming to this passage, I've been able to kind of categorize this and say, this is really bad. Jesus knows he's going to die. It's been set out and planned, and I can imagine that this would be pretty horrific. But on Good Friday, Steve took time to explain just a little bit about this idea that Jesus would have had enter into his brain. Don't go to the cross. Just don't do it. And how it wouldn't have just struck him here in the garden, but how that thought was likely present early in his life at different times in different ways coming to him. For sure during the 3 years of his earthly ministry, even as Satan tempts him in the desert, all of those are just little reflections. What would it look like to just chuck the plan? Let's just get rid of the cross. Why don't you just do some magic, some miracles? Let's try and go about this a different way. Over and over, throughout his life, even as he's telling his disciples, hey, this is how it's going to go down, guys. Just so you know. Okay, I'm going to get handed over. And the result of that is I'm going to die. Every time he's saying that and communicating to that, the emotion that would grip him. And I got to believe that the enemy, Satan, is there saying, there's got to be another way. Let's figure it out. Don't go to the cross. Don't go to the cross. Let's figure it out. And then, if you remember Peter, after Jesus explains it to his disciples, a final time, Peter says, never, never. We won't let that happen to you, Jesus. And he says, not get behind me or forget about it, Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. I have been fighting Satan for years. No, this is the way it's going to go down. Get behind me. I am headed to the cross. And he's resolute. Resolute on that fact. Now let's flip over to the next place here in Scripture. Going a little farther. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Is there another way? Can this cross be taken from me? Is it possible? Yet one more resolute comment to make clear his obedience, his willingness, yet not his will. As I will, but as you will. There is no other way. He returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Continuing on, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy, so he left them and he went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you all still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And then there's this sequence of events where he is betrayed into the hands of the religious leaders. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen again, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" "There's got to be another way, Jesus. We can take these guys." And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off the right ear, but Jesus answered, "No, no more of this." He touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." And then we get this short, matter-of-fact account. After he's brought before Pilate, the Roman leaders, and he's handed over to be crucified, how quickly this event unfolds before us. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. When it comes to the place of execution with the Romans, it's clear, it's clean, it's calculated, it's carried out. At that point, there's no more further consideration. It's just done. Very matter-of-factly, they killed him. Various groups would perceive these events with different responses. Clearly, the religious leaders wanted this to happen. At a bare minimum, Jesus was a nuisance. He was perhaps stealing some of the attention of the crowd with his teachings by preaching with authority, not as some of the teachers and religious leaders of the day, but with his own authority. But at worst, he was a blasphemer, comparing himself, putting himself on the same plane, the same equality with God himself. He had to be put to death. And he was. The Roman leaders of the day, they just want peace. Peace in their province, peace in their area. That's their commitment. And so if the death of this guy will help that, done. It's likely that the crowds would have varying responses, some saying, another leader will come across our path. There'll be other philosophers, other teachers of the day. And no doubt the response of his followers, unbelief, distraught, confused. We come to our second statement, it is finished. Because where it says they crucified him, that seems to speak of somebody else's plan. Somebody out there coming and doing this to Jesus. But the words "it is finished" speak very differently of the situation. "It is finished" communicates very clearly Jesus' intent that this would happen. He had a plan. He was carrying forth something. While these other leaders, religious, political figures, were carrying out what they felt like was their plan, Jesus was carrying out his. It was his desire to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He would be pierced for our transgressions, killed for our iniquities. It's in this vein that he says three words, "It is finished." This was his plan. Any doubt about that should be cleared up, because before his death in Matthew 20, he says these words. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles," or the Romans, "to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. That's what I came to do." If you're looking at Christmas, this incarnation, God becoming man, there was with it an end point, a place when this would finish. And that's it. In Luke 23, we pick up this story. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." These religious leaders, these political people that are putting me to death, they have no idea what they're doing. But you and I have a plan, Father. You and I are working out salvation. It was the Lord's will to crush him. Yet Jesus made very clear, no one takes my life. I lay it down on my own accord. They don't know what they're doing. They divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." Another invitation to go a different way, away from the cross. The soldiers also came up. They mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." This is the King of the Jews. Beaten, hung on a tree, left for dead. This is your King. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, between noon and three, during the entire afternoon. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me?" We get a little help as to the meaning behind this phrase from Wayne Grudem. He says, in quoting this psalm, this is from Psalm 22 in our Old Testament, he is quoting a cry of desolation that also has implicit in its context an unremitting faith in God who will ultimately deliver him. Nevertheless, it remains a very real cry of anguish, because the suffering has gone on so long and no release in it is in sight. With this context for the quotation, it is better to understand the question, "Why have you forsaken me?" as meaning, "Why have you left me for so long?" This is the sense it has in Psalm 22. Jesus, in his human nature, knew he would have to bear our sins, to suffer and to die. But in his human consciousness, he probably did not know how long this suffering would take. Yet to bear the guilt of millions of sins, even for a moment, would cause the greatest anguish of soul. To face the deep and furious wrath of an infinite God, even for an instant, would cause the most profound fear. But Jesus' suffering was not over in a minute, or two, or ten. When would it end? Could there be yet more weight of sin, yet more wrath of God? Hour after hour it went on. The dark weight of sin and the deep wrath of God poured over Jesus in wave after wave for you, for me. Hour after hour it went on, the dark weight of your sin, of my sin, and the deep wrath, punishment of God poured over him. Jesus at last cried out, "My God, My God, why have you forsaken me? Why must this suffering go on so long? Oh God, my God, will you ever bring it to an end? Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And then silence. And in that silence, a spiritual ripple effect takes place. The plans of God have been fulfilled that will have eternal consequence and significance. 3 days later, statement number three, he is crucified, it is finished, he is risen. I love some of the verses, some of the lyrics, some of the lines of these great hymns that we sing. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world, by darkness slain, Jesus being slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he arose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. That is the gospel. That is the good news. The story of Jesus, that's it. For you and for me. Steve read it previously. I want to read it one more time from Luke 24. The first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He's alive. And for us who have heard that message every Easter, we can become so callous, so hardened to it. You have to picture Jesus being pulled down off the cross. A couple men bearing the weight of a dead Jesus. We have all tried to lift people when they go limp. My sons, when they go wet noodle at 65 pounds, can hardly pick them up. Jesus is dead. No heartbeat, no brain activity. He's alive? Can that really happen? We believe that one day, that day, the grave could conceal him no longer. One day, that day, the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose. Over death he has conquered. Soon will ascend. My Lord evermore. The passage continues. Remember how he told you this. This is not news. He forecasted this. He told you that while he was still with you, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And some comedic awkwardness as these two look at themselves. Ah, yeah, we remember. Oh, yeah, we remember now. Yeah, oh, yeah. Kind of poking fun like, dude, I thought you were going to take the notes at that meeting that we had with Jesus. You're the secretary. You got to take notes of that stuff so you can remind me when I need it. But this pattern happened with other people, right? He has to go around, the two on the road to Emmaus, and he goes back to Moses and explains everything to like, no, this was all there. You should have seen this coming. and their hearts burned. Oh, yeah. But not just that, right? He meets his disciples. And it's so interesting because on the road to Emmaus, these two guys, he goes back to Moses and explains the whole thing, puts all the pieces together for him. What does he do with his disciples? He shows up, says, all right, it's not quite catching. Will you get me a fish? I'm going to eat this fish, and you're going to see that I now have, I have flesh and bones here. I'm alive. Stick your hand here. Believe. Don't doubt. I'm real. We come to this great hymn that I just love. Living, he loved me. Living, he loved you. Do you hear that this morning? Dying, he saved you. Buried, he carried your sins far away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your sins from you. Rising, he justified. No more. No more is there a case against you because of your sin. The case has been wiped out on account of Jesus. Freely forever. And then one day he's coming, oh glorious day. We have to go to 1 Corinthians 15 to grab the magnitude of these events. Because this was the plan. Now we need to unpack a little bit. What does all this mean? What is that ripple effect that I've been alluding to you? And for some of you, you might be hearing this for the first time. About this resurrection, this Jesus being risen from the dead. It says this. Now, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, that's what I've been trying to preach here. Christ is alive. Right now. Okay? Now, if I'm preaching that, how can some say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. Leave. Your faith is useless to you. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified, we've shared about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Do you hear that? If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. So is your faith. Go home. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If it's only in this life that we have hope, we're to be pitied. Not held up. Not esteemed. It's like, oh, they're good and they're moral. And they do good things. And look how they bless the community. No, we're to be pitied more than all others. Going on, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first one, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority and power against him, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. He lays death in its grave for you and for me. That is the magnitude. This gospel message, this Easter message, these events have implications, have significance for anyone that has ever lived, is living, or will ever live. Because every person that lives faces the reality of death. It's inevitable. It will happen. Unless Christ shows up. And so my prayer for you this Easter is that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you may know this hope of the resurrection, this hope that Jesus would be your life, life eternal, that starts now and carries itself past the grave, past your death. In order to get there, I want to use a little sanctified imagination. I want to pray that we'd experience this hope, and I want to give us just a short, little sanctified imagination, a little story here. Because I love this. I love this, what we sang earlier. Absent from flesh, oh blissful thought, what joy that moment brings. Freed from the blame my sin has brought, from pain and death and its sting. I go where God and glory shine to one eternal day. And this failing body I now resign, for Christ has made a way. Will you consider this with me? Picture yourself, and I need to take some liberties for this to make sense, but will you consider with me waking up? If you're any followers that watch the TV series Lost, remember when Jack wakes up? See that little eye open? That's you and me in heaven, okay? Eyes opening up. I want to fill out some of what you might experience in that moment. The thing you've been waiting for. That's been kind of this, yep, in the future. Not yet, won't happen. Now all of a sudden you're in that place of one eternal day. Consider this. You exchanging your earthly body for a heavenly one. When you wake up, you know you're at home. You have the faintest recollection of what home used to be like. But it's a fleeting. It's only there for a moment. And it's only there to show a contrast about how great this heavenly home now feels. Because your best home experience on earth pales in comparison to your new home in heaven. You remember the words of Jesus when he said it to the criminal on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." There's a faint memory of earthly paradise. Some Cancun or Hawaii-like experience sitting on a beach. In your mind, perhaps a beach and a sea, a setting sun, where you thought nothing could compare to that. And this new experience that you're having blows that out of the water. It's starting to sink in, and all of a sudden you feel in your body life. Life. In your best days on earth, you never experienced anything like this. Your sinuses clear up. You can smell everything. Your head clears itself. Some of you suffer with headaches and they're gone. And this for you is the definition of amazing, because you can't remember the last time that ever happened. Your mind is clear. You can think and see. You can see. No need for glasses. The color is as vibrant as anything, any sunset, any rainbow you've ever captured. Can you imagine? The most pleasant sounds come to your ear. And I can't hear that well now. But then and there, I can hear. It's breathtaking. And as these senses are alive, all of a sudden you feel in your body energy. Energy. Some of you college students and parents have no idea what this is. You're totally sapped. But then and there, you just can't help but get up and want to go. There's no desire to crawl back in bed. No desires to pull sheets up overhead. You just want to go. And some of the words that come to your mind are this old earthly body, so imperishable. And you feel in your life something that looks and feels imperishable. And you can't believe it. You were sown in weakness. You remember weakness. Not being able to do it. Not being able to keep up. Getting out of breath. Now you just feel power and strength and youthfulness and zeal and vitality. But it's not just a physical sensation. There's an emotional sensation. Anxiety, gone. Fear, gone. You just feel light. There's nothing weighing you down. No burden. No trouble. Can you imagine? Some of you can't. You're struggling even to think that this picture could happen. It's hard to even conceive that this is the way that all this could turn out. Instead of pain, weakness, frustration, fear, and anxiety, you have love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness. All of these in waves impacting you. Your spirit is just alive. But perhaps nothing compares to the spiritual peace. On earth, you would have hidden. You would have run. You would have covered up. But somehow, some way, there is a vulnerability and a transparency, even a spiritual nakedness. You are visibly seen. Your spirit is on display. There's no worry. There's no concern. There's openness. The scriptures are coming to mind. I have been crucified with Christ. No more guilt. No more shame. No more running. No more hiding. It's done. That was the old order. There is a new order that has come. At one time, I was sowed. I lived a life of dishonor. But when I was raised with Christ, I was raised in honor, without stain or wrinkle, any blemish. I'm free. I'm free. As you picture yourself in this place, the energy you feel through your body just compels you forward, and you're running, and you're running, and you're running. You come across and crest the top of a mountain, you see him. The one who was slain. Never have you seen anyone more beautiful in all your life. And he's running to you. Can you see him? Both of you, tears coming down your face. Joy that you can't explain with words, bursting from your body and your heart and your mind. And all around you hear people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Can you hear them? Every one of them with one voice. Worthy. Worthy are you. He who is slain is risen. We praise you. There is no one like you. Worthy are you. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Worthy. And you are running. You're running to this one. And he is running to you. In all attention, focused on him. And as you meet him and you realize faith is now sight, and you picture this man, this God-man, he's there right before you. takes time to just look at you. He says to you, you're home. No more sickness. No more pain. No more temptation. No more sin. Death is dead. Behold, you live. Hope Community Church, celebrate Jesus. On Friday, he died. They laid him in a grave, but on Sunday, he rose and he laid death in its grave. He is risen. And you being united with him, you will raise with him on that day. Will you pray with me? God, it's even hard to imagine. Wow. What a day that will be. What a day. But God, until that day comes, we labor in this earthen vessel, this body that is perishable and mortal, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And yet, God, with that hope of the resurrection, with that joy unspeakable, God, we worship you today. We remind ourselves, we tell one another, don't forget the hope that we have. God, I pray for the people of hope. They would celebrate you, that they would not forget this hope that we have. May the eyes of our heart be enlightened today to know this hope. Jesus, you rose from the dead. We celebrate you, Jesus. We celebrate you, who was slain and risen. We celebrate Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.